It's July 11th, 2023, 1811 hours Eastern Daylight Time, Ward Green with you. Let's start our study, shall we, little children? For today, we have Carl Jung saying, "The least of things with a meaning is worth more in life than the greatest of things without it." The importance of meaning, something which Viktor Frankl spoke about for most of his life after experiencing the concentration camp, or camps, I'm not sure how many concentration camps he was in Nazi Germany, Viktor Frankl spoke about that, spoke about the importance of meaning. That just reminded me now, but Carl Jung here, who says a lot of things about everything to do with life, Carl Jung does, he says meaning is important also. Even if you have a very, very, very minimal life with very few things in it, having meaning is worth far more than having a busy, complex life with lots and lots of important things in it, but no meaning. The Chinese philosopher now. The Chinese philosopher Lao Tzu said, "Even a loss can turn into a profit, and a profit into a loss." Now that's something I've always believed that, and I think ever since my dad put the idea into me about how you can turn a disadvantage into an advantage, you can turn things around and make it into an advantage if you believe that you can do it, if you look at it from a different point of view. You can always turn, in this case, a loss into a profit, for example. You could do that using your own mind. But here Lao Tzu is saying something else. He's saying that circumstance can turn a loss into a profit, or a profit can turn into a loss, in terms of what happens in life, independent of perhaps how you think about it. That could be independent, but it also could be, it does include also how you think about it. He's not eliminating the psychological aspect when he says that. April the 1st, Mark Twain said, "April the 1st is the day upon which we are reminded of what we are on the other 364. I don't know if everybody knows in the world, everybody celebrates the same April 1st. We don't celebrate any holidays if we're Christian, other than the Lord's evening meal. But I mean, we don't really celebrate them, but we're aware of April 1st and what it means in the world. It's April Fool's Day is what we call it. Typically, I don't even know what they do in Europe, but in North America, we call it April Fool's Day. Yeah, I thought about apology. I said we don't apologize, but yesterday I was saying we don't apologize for our art. But then I thought, wait a minute, Christian apologists. We always talk about Christian apologists, or not us, but it's always been said that the early Christians were called apologists because they apologized for their faith. That's what it was called. It was called apologizing. And whether that means saying you're sorry, I believe in Jesus, or... Well, you know, I mean, you have to apologize to unbelievers because they don't. You can't just assault them with the teaching about Jesus. You have to apologize and be humble when you teach about Jesus. It's a teaching that requires an apologetic attitude. That's the idea. We're not sorry that we believe. The reason, or the way that we can know that we have the truth also, it's not just scientific, or we don't just study words and say we have the truth because we've read the book. We know we have the truth because of the fruitage it produces in our lives. The fruitage of the Holy Spirit, which is the spirit of the truth. That fruitage of truth, that's how we know, when we see the good fruitage. Which is not to say that everything goes right. Many things can go wrong in our lives, but it's how we react to the things that go wrong and to the things that go right that exhibits the fruitage of the truth. This is John Denver. A song by John Denver is what I'm wanting to play here for today. We knew John Denver for many of his songs, actually, but the one I want to play is the first one on the list here on this album called Take Me Home Country Road. But first, I want to mention that John Denver loved flying, and he is another musician, songwriter, recording artist who died because of a plane crash. On October 12th, 1997, his light home-built aircraft, the details, I guess, are not significant here, he crashed in that airplane in Monterey Bay near Pacific Grove, California. And he died from multiple blunt force trauma. Was the official, that was the official cause of death. So there's another famous person who died in a plane crash. I think Buddy Holly died in a plane crash. I believe, I know that Lynyrd Skynyrd, a good part of their band, died in a plane crash. I mean, the number of performing musicians who've died in plane crashes is astronomical. And there are some who've died of drug overdoses and things like that. James Brown died of pneumonia, I believe, something which I also believe vitamin C could have completely cured if he could take vitamin C. And I learned recently you can't take the slow release vitamin C, you have to take fast release ascorbate. You can't take slow release vitamin C to cure an infection. You need it fast. So you take ascorbate powder for infection. Okay. You can mix it with sugar and water and so on. You can take 2 grams every 20 minutes. Then your bowels will tell you when you've reached the tolerance limit. And that's when you're cured. And when you take slow release, you won't get the warning, and you won't find out until later that night when you'll be up all night on the toilet. So slow release doesn't work for vitamin C for infections. Slow release works for general supplementation with vitamin C. Slow release is fine for that. Okay. This is John Denver singing Take Me Home Country Road. I believe that's what we're going to get here. John Denver from 1971. But first of all, the chart. The chart, which I saw. Oh, here it is. It's in the other, on the other page. The song with the chart. He was, in 1971, that song, Country Roads, Take Me Home Country Roads, was number 3 in Canada on the RPM Top Singles and number 5 in Canada on the Adult Contemporary RPM, and number 17 in Canada on the RPM Country Tracks. So, you know, a very, very popular song, successful. Number 2 on the U.S. Billboard Hot 100, that's pretty high on the chart. Number 3 on the U.S. Adult Contemporary Billboard, and number 50 on the Hot Country Singles Billboard chart in the U.S. So number, 50 and better is a pretty popular song, but it's a very familiar song to my ears. Here we go. Younger than the mountains, growing like So somebody who really was a very down-home, down-to-earth country boy type of person, John Denver, for some reason he also enjoyed flying, and that ended up, eventually, it caused his death in 1997, as we just saw. But I mean, we knew, I think I heard about John's death at the time he died, maybe. I'm not sure, though, when exactly I heard about it. I'm not sure. But I knew better about John than I did about Jim Croce, who was more than 20 years earlier, because I guess maybe the media had gotten bigger by then. We had more television channels and so on. I'm not sure exactly why that is. But that song gives me a sense of you know, relaxation and the beauty of the country and things like that. It's a very spiritual song, Take Me Home, you know, but the idea of maybe physically on the actual road going home, but in terms of spirituality, going home is a different idea. It's more of a peaceful idea of attaining peace. Before we begin, it is vital to note, this is from our Born Again article, chapter 1, paragraph 10, that Jehovah does not restrict his choosing to the Jewish people, but he used Nebuchadnezzar to conquer them, that is the Jewish people, and Cyrus to free them, proving that other willing ones do help Jehovah. Now, in the cause of the Christian faith, who would be more interested than the Jewish wise men themselves to understand and believe or refute the claims of Christ? In this regard, the Babylonian Talmud at Yoma 39b says that, quote, during the 40 years prior to the destruction of the Second Temple, the lot for God did not arise in the high priest's right hand at all. The doors of the sanctuary opened by themselves as some kind of miracle, as a sign that they would soon be opened by enemies. until they were scolded by Rabbi Yohanan ben Zakkai. They were scolded by Rabbi Yohanan ben Zakkai, meaning the doors were scolded, and then they didn't open anymore, which indicated a most unlikely series of happenings from 30 to 70 CE, because the destruction of Jerusalem, or the Second Temple, that is, in 70 CE, in Jerusalem, determined that the 40 years began in 30 CE, about which this phenomenon is speaking here, namely, with regard to the lot for God not arising. With regard to the lot for God not arising, it means once per year for 40 years in a row. It always came out against God. And that's if we assume 50% probability of being on God's side, gives a probability of only 1 in 2, if it's 50-50, 1 in 2 to the power of 40, once every year, 40 times would be 1 in 2 to the power of 40, which is 1,000 billion, if you multiply it out, 2 to the power of 40. Well, 2 to the 10 is 1,000, right? And 1,000 is 3 zeros, but it's about 1,000. 1,000 is 3 zeros. So then you put that 2 to the 10 4 times, would be 3 zeros times 4 is 12 zeros, which is 1,000 billion. 9 zeros being a billion, 1,000 billion is 12 zeros. This also means that according to Yoma 39b, which we just read, for 40 years there had not been a sin offering to Jehovah, as though something had changed with regard to offerings. Because with regard to the lot for Azazel, the lot came up for Azazel every time for 40 years, once a year. We already read about that in the Law of Moses. We've been reading about that recently, about the lot for Azazel. We just read about it. I can't remember which chapter it was in right now offhand, but we just read about it. Just Google Azazel in the Bible and you'll find it. But we read about it, right? And we're not going to try to look everything up because we don't have time right now. But we know that it was the Urim and the Thummim that the priest used to determine whether the lot would be for God or for Azazel. Yet connection of these events to an event in 30 CE is not made by the Jewish priests in quite so many words. In other words, they didn't say, well, what happened in 30 CE that caused this? Well, we know Jesus, if we study the Born and Raised article, was crucified or impaled in 30 CE. We believe that. Anyway, we shouldn't say anything is absolutely certain. Also, why is this period restricted to these 40 years? Why would there be 40 years when the Jewish... Well, we know, we can attribute it to the fact that Jesus was impaled, but the Jewish priests didn't think of that. Why would there be 40 years when the lot came up for Azazel every single year? So there was no sin offering to Jehovah, because only if the lot came up for Jehovah would there be a sin offering in that year. So why is it only those 40 years from 30 CE to 70 CE? That's the question. And that's a question that the Jewish priests could have asked, but they didn't try to connect it to an event in 30 CE. That's the end of our study for today of the Born Again article. We've used 19 minutes already. Our proverb for today, little children, is Proverbs 27 and 24. For treasure will not be to time indefinite, nor a diadem for all generations. Showing the temporariness of things, many things, treasure and diadems or crowns. So many significant things pass away, some of which are material, other things of which are important, such as rulership, things like that. Numbers chapter 11. Now the people became as men having something evil to complain about in the ears of Jehovah. When Jehovah got to hear it, so this is in the wilderness again, the Israelites and Moses, Then his anger grew hot. His anger, Jehovah's anger, grew hot, and a fire of Jehovah began to blaze against them and to consume some in the extremity of the camp, because the people were complaining in an evil way. When the people began to cry out to Moses, because there was a fire consuming them, then Moses made supplication to Jehovah, and the fire sank down. And the name of that place got to be called Taberah, because the fire of Jehovah had blazed against them. And the mixed crowd that was in the midst of them expressed selfish longing. And the sons of Israel, too, began to weep again and say, "Who will give us meat to eat? How we remember the fish that we used to eat in Egypt for nothing, the cucumbers and the watermelons, and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. Our eyes are on nothing at all except the manna." Incidentally, the manna was like coriander seed, and its look was like the look of bdellium gum. The people spread out and picked it up and ground it in hand mills, or pounded it in a mortar, and they boiled it in cooking pots or made it into round cakes, and its taste proved to be like the taste of an oiled sweet cake. And when the dew descended upon the camp by night, the manna would descend upon it. The manna was first seen in Exodus chapter 16, if we recall, I recall that. And Moses got to hear the people weeping and their families, each man at the entrance of his tent. And Jehovah's anger began growing very hot. And in the eyes of Moses, it was bad. Then Moses said to Jehovah, "Why have you caused evil to your servant, and why have I not found favor in your eyes in placing the load of all this people upon me? Have I myself conceived all this people? Is it I who have given them birth so that you should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom,' just as the male nurse carries the suckling to the soil about which you swore to their forefathers? From where do I have meat to give to all this people? For they keep weeping toward me, saying, 'Do give us meat and let us eat.' I am not able, I by myself, to carry all this people, because they are too heavy for me. So if this is the way you are doing to me, please kill me off altogether. If I have found favor in your eyes, and let me not look upon my calamity." In turn, Jehovah said to Moses, "Gather for me 70 men of the older men of Israel, whom you do know that they are older men of the people and officers of theirs. And you must take them to the tent of meeting, and they must station themselves there with you. And I shall have to come down and speak with you there, and I shall have to take away some of the spirit that is upon you and place it upon them. And they will have to help you in carrying the load of the people, that you may not carry it just you alone. And to the people you should say, 'Sanctify yourselves for tomorrow, as you will certainly eat meat, because you have wept in the ears of Jehovah, saying, "Who will give us meat to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt." And Jehovah will certainly give you meat, and you will indeed eat. You will eat not one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days, but up to a month of days, until it comes out of your nostrils, and it has become a loathing to you, just because you rejected Jehovah who is in your midst, and you went weeping before him, saying, 'Why is it that we have come out of Egypt?'" Then Moses said, "The people in the midst of whom I am are 600,000 men on foot. And yet you have said, 'Meat I shall give them, and they will certainly eat for a month of days.' Will flocks and herds be slaughtered for them, for it to be adequate for them? Or will all the fish of the sea be caught for them, for it to be adequate for them?" At this, Jehovah said to Moses, "The hand of Jehovah is cut short, is it? Now you will see whether what I say befalls you or not." After that, Moses went out and spoke to the people the words of Jehovah. And he went gathering 70 men from the older men of the people, and proceeded to have them stand round about the tent. Then Jehovah came down in a cloud and spoke to him, and took away some of the spirit that was upon him, and put it upon each of the 70 older men. And it came about that as soon as the spirit settled down upon them, then they proceeded to act as prophets. But they did not do it again. Now there were two of the men remaining in the camp. The name of the one was Eldad, and the name of the other was Medad. And the Spirit began to settle down upon them, as they were among those written down, but they had not gone out to the tent. So they proceeded to act as prophets in the camp. And a young man went running and reporting to Moses, saying, Eldad and Medad are acting as prophets in the camp. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, the minister of Moses, from his young manhood on, responded and said, My Lord, Moses restrained them. However, Moses said to him, Are you feeling jealous for me? No, I wish that all of Jehovah's people were prophets, because Jehovah would put his spirit upon them. Later, Moses withdrew to the camp, he and the older men of Israel. And a wind burst forth from Jehovah and began driving quails from the sea and letting them fall above the camp. Above the camp, about a day's journey this way and about a day's journey that way, all around the camp. And about 2 cubits above the surface of the earth. So they were about something like 3 feet off the ground, flying 3 feet off the ground. Then the people got up all that day and all night and all the next day and kept gathering the quail, knocking them down out of the air, I suppose, right? One would suppose that's how they gathered them. The one collecting least gathered 10 homers, and they kept spreading them extensively all around the camp for themselves. The meat was yet between their teeth before it could be chewed, when Jehovah's anger blazed against the people, and Jehovah began striking at the people with a very great slaughter. The name of that place came to be called Kibroth Hatteavah, because there they buried the people who showed selfish craving. From Kibroth Hatteavah, the people pulled away for Hazeroth, and they continued in Hazeroth. As we mentioned previously, Kibroth Hatteavah was the place they stopped before Hazeroth. So I suppose it wasn't merely one day's journey from Hazeroth. Now, I suppose it's conceivable if they were in a camp, they traveled and they went one day and they found a really, really good camp, a good campsite, perhaps they could have traveled just one day and then set up camp for a longer period. But typically, they wouldn't go just one day. So, what we said before was that Kibroth Hatteavah was one day away from Hazeroth, but it was one stop away, certainly, according to this and according to Numbers chapter 33. So, this is very consistent with Numbers 33. Shows the self-consistency, internal consistency of God's word, once again. But Jehovah wasn't happy about the people craving meat, as we saw from this chapter. Acts 20, little children. We've got very little time here. Now, after the uproar had subsided, Paul sent for the disciples. And when he had encouraged them and bidden them farewell, he went forth to journey into Macedonia. He was in Ephesus prior to that. After going through those parts and encouraging the ones there, with many a word, he came into Greece. And when he had spent 3 months there, that would be Macedonia, because a plot was hatched against him by the Jews as he was about to set sail for Syria, he made up his mind to return through Macedonia. Wow. There were accompanying him Sopater, the son of Pyrrhus of Berea, Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe and Timothy, and from the district of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus. These went on and were waiting for us in Troas. This is Luke writing. But we put out to sea from Philippi after the days of the unfermented cakes, and we came to them in Troas within 5 days, and there we spent 7 days. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to have a meal, Paul began discoursing to them as he was going to depart the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. So there were quite a few lamps in the upper chamber where we were gathered together. Seated at the window, a certain young man named Eutychus fell into a deep sleep while Paul kept talking on, and collapsing in sleep, he fell down from the third story and was picked up dead. But Paul went downstairs, threw himself upon him, and embraced him, and said, Stop raising a clamor, for his soul is in him. He now went upstairs and began the meal and took food, and after conversing for quite a while until daybreak, he at length departed. So they took the boy away alive and were comforted beyond measure. We now went ahead to the boat and set sail to Assos, where we were intending to take Paul aboard, for after giving instructions to this effect, he himself was intending to go on foot. So when he caught up with us in Assos, he took him aboard and went to Mytilene, and sailing away from there the succeeding day, we arrived opposite Chios. But the next day we touched at Samos, and on the following day we arrived at Miletus, for Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus in order that he might not spend any time in the district of Asia, for he was hastening to get to Jerusalem on the day of the festival of Pentecost, if he possibly could. However, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the older men of the congregation. When they got to him, he said to them, "You well know how from the first day that I stepped into the district of Asia, I was with you the whole time, slaving for the Lord, with the greatest lowliness of mind and tears and trials that befell me by the plots of the Jews, while I did not hold back from telling you any of the things that were profitable, nor from teaching you publicly and from house to house. But I thoroughly bore witness both to Jews and to Greeks about repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus. And now look, bound in the Spirit, I am journeying to Jerusalem, although not knowing the things that will happen to me in it, except that from city to city the Holy Spirit repeatedly bears witness to me, as it says that bonds and tribulations are waiting for me. Nevertheless, I do not make my soul of any account as dear to me, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received of the Lord Jesus, to bear thorough witness to the good news of the undeserved kindness of God. And now look, I know that all of you among whom I went preaching the kingdom will see my face no more. Hence, I call you to witness this very day that I am clean from the blood of all men, for I have not held back from telling you all the counsel of God. Pay attention to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has appointed you overseers, to shepherd the congregation of God, which he purchased with the blood of his own Son. I know that after my going away, oppressive wolves will enter in among you and will not treat the flock with tenderness. And from among you yourselves, men will arise and speak twisted things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, keep awake and bear in mind that for 3 years, night and day, I did not quit admonishing each one with tears. And now I commit you to God, and to the word of his undeserved kindness, which word can build you up and give you the inheritance among all the sanctified ones. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands have attended to the needs of me and of those with me. I have exhibited to you in all things that by thus laboring you must assist those who are weak and must bear in mind the words of the Lord Jesus when he himself said, there is more happiness in giving than there is in receiving. And when he had said these things, he kneeled down with all of them and prayed. Indeed, quite a bit of weeping broke out among them all, but they all fell upon Paul's neck and tenderly kissed him, because they were especially pained at the word he had spoken, that they were going to behold his face no more. So they proceeded to conduct him to the boat. It's July 11th, 2023, 18:45 hours Eastern Daylight Time. Ward Green, and for me, on my behalf, I love you very much. And on my behalf, it's Willie and Moppy saying bye for now.